Book of Malachi. The book of Malachi, chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 3. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, The Mystery of Suffering. The Mystery of Suffering. Before we look into our text, let's ask the Holy Ghost to walk amongst us. Spirit of God, we do thank you that you can be everywhere at the same time. And we know you're here with us. And Jesus, we know you're here with us. And so we ask you, Holy Spirit, to walk amongst us. And if there be one here today who knows not Christ as Savior, we pray, Father, today you might be willing to stir their hearts or even to call them to yourself. And we also would ask you, Holy Spirit, to walk amongst us and to speak to every heart, to every need. And we would ask you, Lord, to be glorified in it all. And I would ask you, Spirit of God, to speak through me directly to your people. And let me be the vessel. And let your voice and your word speak truth to every heart here. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. The mystery of suffering. There's an old axiom that it's been around, as long as I have. It says that man comes into this world crying, and most of us leave it crying. And the reason for that is because of suffering. And there's always been a great mystery about suffering. Why does it happen? Like there's a book. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do we suffer? What's the point? What's the reason? It's a great mystery, and everybody has their own opinion as to what the answer is. We'll find in our text this morning the biblical answer to the mystery of suffering. Thus saith the Lord, He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Here we have a text before us this morning that explains the great mystery of suffering. And let me begin by saying that suffering is not of God. It's not something He created. Actually, suffering is contrary to the ideal will of God. How do we know that's true? Because when man was created, suffering wasn't included in his mental, physical, or spiritual makeup. There's no talk in the Bible in Genesis 1 and 2 of God adding suffering to what he had done. Rather, in Genesis 1:26, after God created the world, God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." Period. Nothing about suffering. And also note that in Genesis 1 and 2, there was no time, there was no death, there was no suffering. None of that existed at that time. And God himself testified in Genesis 1:31, "Then God saw everything he had made, and indeed it was very good." There was no suffering. The writer, Lord Tennyson, once remarked, "Man thinks he was not made to die." And that's really true. Man wasn't made to suffer any more than he was made to die. But as we know, all of humanity suffers in this life. Nobody gets out of this life without suffering in one way or another. And the reason we suffer is because of man's rebellion against God. When Adam decided to disobey God and to commit treason against God, suffering came into this world. And because Adam was the federal head of all mankind, his sin and the suffering sin carries was passed on to every generation since then. Romans 5:12 backs that up. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Every one of you here was born a sinner. You were born a sinner. That means that you had the wrath of God upon you. And while you were a child, before you reached an age of understanding, that wrath hadn't been enforced. So if something happens to a child or a baby, there's no doubt they're in heaven. We know that's true because of what David tells us about the baby that him and Bathsheba had, who God took away, and he said, he won't come to me, so I'll go to him. And we think we know where David ended up, as a man after God's own heart. Although suffering is not of God, it must be acknowledged that God foreknew, he knew ahead of time that man was going to sin. He had the whole thing worked out. And in his permissive will, he allowed sin in the garden, which means he knew that man would suffer from sin. He knew it. And yet, knowing this, he still created man. That begs the question, how do we reconcile God's knowledge of suffering with his love? How do we deal with that? If he knew it, why did he allow it? The answer is simple. The Lord God, Creator, knew that suffering would refine and purify man. Psalm 119:71 is a proof verse for that. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Our text gives us this morning, brothers and sisters, a wonderful picture of how God uses the refining furnace of life to purify our character and to set us free from sin. Our text says he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. I'm going to look at that. We'll take that text apart in sections. In the first section of the text, the prophet Malachi writes, he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. The refiner, of course, that he's referring to is the Lord Jehovah, the Lord God Almighty. And as all refiners do, must do actually, God sits near the furnace watching the process of purification. My proof verse for that is Psalm 34:15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cries. And under the action of the fire, the dross is separated from the precious metal. And when the metal has the appearance of a highly polished mirror, and the refiner can actually see his face in the metal, then the purified metal is removed from the furnace. So he sits there and he knows the heat is melting away the dross, separating the dross from the metal. And when the surface of that metal gets so clear that he can see his face reflected in it, he knows that metal is pure. And then it's removed from the furnace. But if he can't see his face in that metal, if when he looks it's blurred and it's not clear, if he can't see it, then more lead is added. And the process of refining goes on. Now that refiner's furnace perfectly illustrates the purification of God's elect, and it explains the mystery of suffering, why we suffer. Every believer, everyone here who claims Christ and lives for Christ is put in the furnace of affliction at one time or another, and they're kept there as the heat, that is your suffering, is turned up. Then when God can see his reflection in our life, in that situation, it means the dross of sin has been removed. And then we're taken out of the furnace. We're purified. were sanctified. They were being formed into his image. And we see examples of this refining process throughout Scripture. In Psalm 32, 3 and 5, we see God refining King David. Here's what David said. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up by the heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. All that pressure was being put on him. He was in the fire, the refiner's furnace. And that fire was removing the dross of sin and brought him to a point that he acknowledged his sin. And of course, he came out. And what about the account we have of the conversion of the woman who was a sinner? Although the Bible doesn't tell us her name, she was thoughtless and indifferent to God. We know that. And she was held by the cords of her sin for all of her life. Then one day, she got a call from Christ. And that effectual call brought her to sorrow by her suffering contrition, her repentance. She sinned against God, and she knew it. And it caused her pain and anguish. She needed a remedy. Jesus testified to that in Luke 7:44-46, speaking to Simon. He was there for a dinner. He said, she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. She was heartbroken because she knew she had offended God. He opened her eyes to his sin, and that suffering that she went through brought her to repentance, just like it did David. And then in verse 48, the Lord gives us the benefit of the suffering of a contrite heart. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And I would add that all of God's elect answers his call to come to Christ with a heart that suffers remorse for their sin. There isn't one of us here that can say that we're born again, that there didn't come a point in time when we realized that we were lost, that we were sinners, and that we were in need of a Savior. There wasn't one time, one of us here, because that's what salvation is. And then once you're brought to that understanding, your heart breaks for what you've done. You realize what you've done, and it's horrible. And it's because God put a new heart in you. He took out the old heart and put a new heart in. And when that new heart went in, a contrite spirit was given to it, that you would suffer because of what you've done. You realize it. God's absolute truth, listen, beloved, God's absolute truth is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it cuts a person down to the marrow, and they're filled with regret. That's what suffering's about. To bring you to a point, to purify you, to take the dross out of your life. And only then do you realize that you've offended God and that you need a Savior. Only when your heart is open to that truth, that's when you get saved. That's when you know you're saved. That's the refining quality of suffering, beloved, that gives all believers a repentant heart. And how many people have you talked to, or how many people have I talked to, and you tell them that they're sinners, and they acknowledge it. You tell them that they're hostile to God. They don't acknowledge it. Only one has ever acknowledged it to me. They don't see what they've done. They just don't understand it. The Bible says they're like brute beasts. The natural man discerneth not the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned, and neither can he know them. And Romans 8:7 says, the carnal mind is at enmity with God or hostile to God. They don't see it. But the very moment God calls them and puts a new heart in them, they're so filled with sorrow for what they've done. And that's suffering. It's a type of suffering. There are many types of suffering, but that's suffering. But all suffering for a saint has its benefits. It's not a negative thing. And how many parents have caused their children to suffer for something to teach them and bring them out of where they are to bring them where they need to be? We do it through suffering. The problem in America today is we've got too comfortable. We don't understand suffering. We don't want suffering. We want everything to be nice and safe and rosy and sweet and good. We want to know nothing about bitter. Well, guess what? God says bitter is good. Let me give you another biblical example of the furnace of affliction. It's the account of the thief that hung on the cross with Christ. Another great example. We know in the very beginning he was still clinging to his sin. Why? Because he was speaking words of reproach even against Christ in the very beginning. But as he hangs there, and that's what he's doing, he's hanging. And he draws near eternity. The physical suffering, the mental suffering, the emotional suffering. God put them all together and used them to refine him and to turn him to Christ. So he gives up his sin and he cries out, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Luke 23:42. Although the repentant thief dies as an outcast of men, he is the first accepted penitent to enter the paradise with Christ. You all done, sweetie? Okay, just checking. Surely, God's ways are not our ways. Let's look at the next section of our text. Here the prophet writes, he will purify the sons of Levi and purge them like gold and silver. The first thing to note is God, and this is important, will purify and purge only his people. We're all going to suffer, but only God's people is suffering used to purge and to purify them. That's what it means. Only the genuine disciples of Jesus Christ will have the dross of sin removed from their hearts through suffering. Proof verse. Zechariah 13:9. I will bring the 1/3 through the fire. I will refine them as silver is refined and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. Contrarywise, the worldling, the heretic, the tare, the unsaved believer, the irreverent, and the ungodly will suffer in this world and they will receive no benefit at all for their suffering. There's no benefit. Romans 2:8-9. To those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil. No good there at all. No benefit at all. And Isaiah 48:22 declares, there is no peace, saith the Lord, for the wicked. You get that? No benefit. None. It's just plain suffering. Since there's no refining in the suffering for those outside of Christ, you know what that means? That means that every pain, every tear, every sorrow, every grief, and every negative event that happens in their life is a tragedy. It's a real tragedy. You can use that word in an unsaved sense. It's a tragedy. Proverbs 13:8 declares, good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. And Isaiah 59:8 backs that up. The way of peace they have not known. There is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. No benefit. What that means is that the suffering of the unsaved, there is no benefit whatsoever. And if there is something that they can glean from this, there is one thing they can glean from suffering in this world, that earthly suffering will give them a taste of the eternal suffering they will endure unless they come to Christ. That's the only thing they get, is a taste of the eternal suffering they'll receive if they don't come to Christ. I told my brothers have many things. They have many toys of the world. They've done well in their life. And after I got saved, I talked to them. And I told them, enjoy every single breath you take. Enjoy fresh air. Enjoy the freedom to move around. Enjoy all your little toys and gadgets. Enjoy them. I really mean that from the bottom of my heart, and I do. Every unsaved person listening to this has to understand that you need to enjoy every single moment. Because for you, dear friend, whoever you might be, this life, this day, is the best it's ever going to be for you. It never gets better than what you have right now. So all your suffering will do will give you just a taste of what eternity is like. If you're listening to this and you're tired of suffering for nothing, absolutely nothing, then call me and I'll show you in God's word how you can be transferred from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And for my brothers and sisters in Christ, I want you to look with me at the last section of our text, because here we see the gold that's refined from our sufferings. It says that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. For the saint, righteousness is the end result of suffering. So how, when you suffer, how can that be bad? If at the very end of it, you become righteous in God, if at the end of suffering you can offer sacrifices to God in righteousness, that's what it's saying. We are to make offerings to the Lord in righteousness because we are a royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You have a great high priest in Christ, and you are a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, and you are to offer God sacrifices in righteousness. Psalm 16. 116:17. In that psalm, the mystery of suffering is revealed. It declares, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. We offer the Lord's offerings in righteousness when we love, when we walk in love. Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. When we love our neighbor, we're giving God a sacrifice of love in righteousness. All the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbors yourself. And when we love our enemies, we're offering God a sacrifice in righteousness. Matthew 5:44, I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. You can't do any of those things unless you've been purified to do them. You can't do any of those things until the sin of your pride has been removed, or your sin of holding on to guilt or shame or anything else. So God puts things in our lives to cause us suffering. Chastisement is a form of suffering. What's it meant for? To bring us back. It's all about Him loving us enough to do something about it and not say, well, you know what? I guess what we'll do is we'll just wait until Brian gets ready to come back. We'll just let him do it on his own. You don't do that with your children. You love them enough, you help them back. And that's what He does with suffering. All of the things we're called to do requires divine power. But more importantly than that, it requires our will. And suffering is what takes our will and stamps it down, refines it out, and puts His will in its place. That's what suffering is about. That's why it has no benefit to the unsaved, because their will's never going to change, because they have the will of their father, John 8:44, the devil. It's that simple. You're refined because God wants your will out and His will in, and when He refines you refiner's furnace and you're through suffering, and He sees His face in you and in your life, then He takes you out and you're brought to a place that's much higher than where you were. And everybody here who's born again knows that. They felt refiner's furnace, and they felt the results of coming out of it. And how they were made better, they were made stronger, and more importantly, they weren't made any more righteous, because we are the righteousness of Christ, but they were able to offer sacrifices with the will that was bent towards God and not towards self. There's nothing negative about suffering. Nothing. And lastly, we see the mystery of suffering revealed in our submission and our obedience to God. And that's really what I'm talking about. Romans 6:13. Present yourselves or submit yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And Revelation 22, verse 14. Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. That's the mystery of suffering. So go home this morning, beloved. Go home knowing that your sufferings have a divine purpose, knowing that there's not one thing in your life, not one event, not one thing that you suffer that wasn't first sifted through God's hands. And once you start realizing that and you start walking in that understanding, your suffering is no longer as great as it is when you resist it. When you say, why me? The question should always be, why not me? Who needs it more than me? Nobody. And go home knowing the mystery of suffering is revealed everywhere throughout God's word. And it's there for your benefit. Let's pray. Father of God, we do thank You for Your word, and we thank You for suffering. We know, Lord, that it is a special thing that You're doing to help us. So God, give us the understanding. Let us leave this place with that understanding, Lord, so that when suffering does enter our life, we might glorify You in it. Instead of complaining of how bad it feels, help us, Lord, to testify of the good that it's doing and that it's done, because that's exactly what's happening. Help us, Lord, to do that. We ask it for our good and Your glory, and in Christ's name, amen. Blue hymnal.